Which God? Today, yesterday, and forever. We say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says that in his holy scriptures. But people want to change it and say the Old Testament doesn't matter. He's not like that anymore. And now that there's Jesus, everything's okay and whatever we do is accepted. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if you read Revelation, and with it there's a blessing in the reading of Revelation, Revelation 1:3 says that whoever reads these prophecies will be blessed, he who hears them. When you read the description of Jesus in Revelation, it is a fierce warrior, far fiercer than anything the Father and the Spirit did in the Old Testament. He comes on a white horse, wearing a garment dipped in blood, with the host of heaven as his army. It doesn't sound like a nice lammy God, one that is going to be sedated by our deconstruction of the Bible, our slant on it, our take on it, false grace. Also, false apostasy. This is how bad it's getting. That people who are actually apostates will be our imposters. We know there's a whole apostate church, a church that isn't really belong to him, but has the form of godliness, but not the power thereof. They're also false teachers that will also claim that they are part of the church. Because he says in Acts 20:29, Paul's telling them in Ephesians, he's saying, I know this, that after my departure, vicious wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, they will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. There are some that are claiming they're in the body, and they're even the ones that are, they're the heresy hunters. They're the ones running around telling everybody, you have to repent. How dare you say this? That's false. That's a lie. That's rubbish. And they're actually impersonating the bride. They're the apostate church impersonating the bride, claiming the bride is the apostate. That's how evil is. That's how insidious this all is. And that's why he tells us to be sober and vigilant. Because the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And there are sheep everywhere he's devouring. It's to the extent that you've got people who are preaching false grace, because you've been forgiven, it doesn't matter what you do anymore, and you have no accountability, to people who are running around seeking those that they declare have to repent, but they never look at themselves. You know, they never take the log out of their own eye to see the speck in their brothers, and there might not even be a speck in their brothers, and in fact they aren't their brothers. Because if anyone is correcting you through horrific condemnation, we're not talking about a forceful rebuke. Forceful rebukes are called for when it's necessary. We're talking you're doing it to promote yourself, and we're talking vicious. He calls them vicious wolves. When Paul was rebuking different churches, when Jesus rebukes the churches, in Revelation, in fact, it's the Holy Spirit that rebukes the churches. It says, the Spirit says to the churches. Holy Spirit himself is speaking and rebuking them. There is not viciousness in there whatsoever. There is strength, there is power, and there is a strong warning. But there is no tearing of the flesh. There is no tearing the body down. That's what a wolf does. So someone that comes in and says, you're an apostate. You need to repent. You've said this wrong. This is wrong teaching. This is garbage. And does it publicly as a display. They want the limelight on them. It's nothing to do with the body. We know them by their fruit. Fruit is character. And if the character of the person is such is that they are demeaning someone, denigrating them, dragging them in the mud publicly, they are not his. They are not his. He says slanderers will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says to have nothing to do with them. Revilers. That's God's word on it. So people are mishmashing. And as one of you said, if you don't want a holy God, you won't like heaven because it's only holy. So this attitude of that God's no longer judging, God's no longer doing anything that's harsh, God's no longer has no strength or power, it's all Jesus is nice and I'm accepted no matter what, is not only false. If you read the God of Revelation in comparison to the God in the New Testament, it's far scarier. It is not a God who ignores sin, who approves of apostasy, and who accepts willful unrighteousness. That is not who he is, and he never was. It's the same. The God of today, yesterday, and forever. He is the same. Then there's even a false salvation. We've got false grace. We've got false salvation. So salvation is then this, they used to call it easy believism. Probably the early 20th century. Might even be in the 19th century. And basically, it's the once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what you do, because he'll never let you go, and he never leaves you nor forsakes you, and he won't let anybody snatch you out of his hand. Now, we have a choice. God has such reverence for our own will. He's given us a will. And that's why people who are not believers, and even some believers, will say, why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? You know, he's allowing evil. So it almost to the point where they're attributing evil to him. But he isn't the one creating evil. It's a choice. Evil has been overcome. Jesus won at the cross of Calvary. The enemy was defeated, trampled, and he was paraded like a spectacle. So it isn't that Jesus hasn't defeated him, but man, human beings, woman, men, children, can. So this is not a God we can manipulate, as has been often presented. It's not a God we can control. He's not a God we can sedate, we can overpower, and we can con or bargain with. It is either his way or no way in terms of life eternal. It's either his way or the way of the flesh. It's either his way or the way of Satan. It's either his way or the way of sin. There's no fence sitting in Christianity. Not true Christianity. False Christianity, there's heaps of fence sitting. You can compromise all you want and still be a part of the club. But in true Christianity, there is none. This is not to make people afraid in the sense, I mean, we need to have the fear of the Lord, because what did we learn the other week? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of wisdom. It is a treasure. It is a protection. It is a place of safety. So we need to have the fear of the Lord. This is not diminishing that. In that fear of the Lord, if we know we really belong to him, the fear of the Lord is something we desire. The fear of the Lord is something we run to. We're happy. We're rejoicing that we have it as a protection, as a shield. It keeps us from the snares of death. Why not have that? Who would want to drop that as a shield? But those that don't belong to him, the extremes are so apparent now in these times, and they're so stark. The contrasts are so stark from what he says to what they're saying. And I'm just going to read a bit of Revelation, because it's so important to hear what he has said in this book. So we'll start with Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we have this idea that God will only act, will only interact, will only do things in a certain way. We've reduced him down to where he's always nice. He always says the right thing that makes us comfortable. And we don't really need to be chastened because everything we do is okay. And then they have the other extreme, the heresy hunters that run around looking for problems and attacking everybody, all and sundry, even those that are part of the true body, because they themselves have fallen away, the heresy hunters. Because if you're just running around seeking heresy to show everybody else, to compare to you how righteous you are, that is nothing to do with the body of Christ. We sound the alarm because we love her, because we don't want to see her buried in the mud, filthy, beaten, and raped. We don't do it to promote ourselves or to point the finger, a crooked, nasty finger that's really coming from Satan. If the accuser of the brethren is working through a person, they are either an apostate or they're extremely confused and they need to repent. Not tell everyone else to repent. That's another game that the enemy's doing. See, if he doesn't get his way through the soft, gushy grace, then he'll get his way through vicious attack. The enemy, like any bully, when he doesn't get his way, gets angry, furious, and he'll try more schemes because he gets so frustrated. Because he has lost, but he's pretending he won until the time when he can't pretend anymore and he's in jail for 1,000 years. So let's go on with our reading of Revelation for few verses, and then we'll pick it up in other areas of Revelation because it's so important. But first of all, we have to look that it says that blessed, in some versions it says blessed is he who reads aloud. Some versions have that. Those who hear the words of this prophecy. Well, whether it's read aloud or not, you have to hear the words of the prophecy. The only way to hear is that it has to be spoken aloud. And keep those things which are written in it. So keep them. How do we keep them? We keep things in our hearts. A treasure in our hearts. For the time is near. And all this was written 2,000 years ago, somewhere within 2,000 years. The time is near. In God's eyes, the time is near. Time is always near. We don't have to have a date. And we can see the signs of the times, and we can see falling away, which he prophesies in Thessalonians as well as some other places. Now, what he says and what one of you brought up is his holiness. And people really, in the false grace camp, hate holiness. Holiness is absolutely, it repulses them because it actually points out what they're doing. So we're going to read from that scripture. Holy, holy, holy in Revelation. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is sung to him. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, this is what they say. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed from the New Testament and the Old Testament and Revelation, the future Testament. He hasn't changed. He still has the same character. And people say, oh, he's not like the Old Testament anymore. No, he doesn't do any of those things that happened. Really, if you read Revelation, it's worse if we want to do a comparison. Because it's final. It's not a temporary condition, a temporary situation. It is final. Revelation is the final. It's the end of the story. There is no more. This will change if you repent. There is a time to repent. If it isn't taken up, it's over. Game over. There is no more. And it's interesting when you look at how he is. If we look at the New Testament, people want to diminish his power and say that he's now, and in fact, they'll even say, oh, Jesus of the Gospels is different than Jesus in the Revelation. No, he's not. If you actually read the Gospels through the Spirit of the living God, you will see. I know when I was first saved, I started reading the Gospels, and I was absolutely shocked. And the woman who had led me to Christ, I spoke to her about it. I said, oh, he is such a powerful God. He's so intense. He takes no prisoners. And I remember her saying, well, he's revealing to you his nature. People read the New Testament with these eyes of gauze. It's like they have gauze bandages on their eyes and they can't even see him. I mean, he ran around turning over tables and braiding a whip and wielding a whip. He yelled at his disciples publicly, admonishing them in front of their enemies even. He's called his enemies the sons of the devil publicly. He was not some kind of God who tolerated sin, who tolerated unrighteousness. He had compassion for the sinner because he knew they were lost. They were drawn to him and they got saved. He didn't have compassion on sin. He didn't say, I forgive you for neither all those that have condemned you, neither do I condemn you to the adulteress. Go and sin all you like. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more, which he gave her the grace, which is the power to not sin. And now, when you also look in the New Testament, people have this idea that God, it's very interesting. It's going to be a very controversial discussion, but it needs to be said. When people see the pictures of Jesus with the lamb around his neck, and they think, oh, isn't that sweet? He's carrying the little lamb, the little vulnerable lamb. It actually, in reality, when a lamb goes astray over and over and over, a shepherd, this is in the Middle East, a shepherd will break its leg so it can't walk and can't get itself into trouble. Then he has to carry that lamb on around him. In order to, because it can't walk, so it will not go astray. As the leg heals, he lets the lamb down. But it stays very close to the shepherd. It doesn't want to be far from the shepherd. He knows he's his protection and his safety, and he still can't walk properly. He learns to stay close to the shepherd out of that leg breaking. This is very interesting. When you look at Paul, Paul was knocked off his horse. Off his high horse, mind you, he would have had a horse of many hands, as they call it, they measure horses in hands, you know, 17 hands, 18 hands, whatever, how high it is. He was knocked off his high horse, and he was blinded by whom? The Lord. We only attribute healing to the Lord. He blinded him. Why? Because Paul couldn't see. And he blinded him so that all he would see is the truth. So that when it was time for him to receive his sight again by Ananias, who God called, who didn't want to go to see Paul because he'd heard of his horrible reputation of killing Christians. But Ananias obeys because the Lord tells him, go, very firmly. And he prays for him, lays hands on him. Paul receives his sight again. He was blinded by God. There's another blinding in Acts also. There's a record of it, of the man who was the assistant to the proconsul, who Paul says is the son of the devil. And he says, you will be blind for a time. Why would God blind someone? What, to be mean? Ha ha ha! I blinded you. Or to draw them to repentance. Did Paul not in that time, he didn't eat and he didn't even drink in those 3 days where he was blind. What would he have been doing? Communing with the living God. Seeking him out desperately, asking him what had happened. What was this about? Why had it happened? He would have been shown the sin of his own life. You're killing my people. You're destroying my body. He would have been drawn to repentance. When they say it's only the goodness of God that draws men to repentance, it is his goodness that he blinded him. But we don't think that's goodness. We think goodness is being nice to us and making us healed and happy and giving us money and cars. And that's not the goodness of God. God's goodness is measured out any way he desires because he's God. According to his will, to do and to will for his good pleasure. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't say you do it by yourself. For it is God who works it out to will and to do for his good pleasure. But if we resist him, he will not. It is a question of resistance. It is a question of will. Our wills have complete and utter power in our relationship with God, whether we have one and what kind of relationship we have. He has given us that. Do you know that God has a reverence for our wills? Or he wouldn't have allowed us to have one? He would have just turned everybody Christian? He has a reverence for our wills. That amazes me. He reveres our wills, not to the standpoint that he's, you know, bowing down and worshiping our wills. We're not talking about that. But he has a respect for the will of mankind. And it is only a choice. So when we start crying out and saying everything's going wrong in our lives and complaining and whining about it or whinging about it, if you're Australian, Satan hears you like an alarm across the paddock. Oh, there's one of those sheep. Oh, let me go. Because he's seeking whom he can devour. He hears you. Rather than we should close our mouths. If we don't, we can talk to God about it. I'm not talking about not going to him. We go to the throne room boldly. We speak to Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and counselor, advocate, comforter. It's not about being shutting up with God. But we don't go around parading it, our complaints, to all and sundry. Yeah, he does listen in on phone conversations. It's like our phones are tapped with the enemy. He can hear. He doesn't know what's going on in your heart. He can only tell by your actions and your words. That's between you and God. And when you have your time with God, it's not like he's constantly hearing. But if you sense that something might be misused against you, you don't say it. You just do it in your heart. God can hear your heart. The enemy can't. Well, it's not about being paranoid, but it's just being watchful and wise. So when we think of God as, you know, he's not the same as yesterday. Yes, he is. He says he is. He's never changed. What is his motive? First, how we find out who is God? God is love. What's his motive? Love. It's always love. Whatever he does for love's sake. Even when we don't understand. This is not saying that we're going to attribute to God what Satan does. Oh, it's okay if he gives people cancer. Oh, okay if he makes a child sick. Oh, it's okay. No, we're not saying that. What Holy Spirit is saying is don't put God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a box and think you have him figured out. Because if you read Revelation, anyone reads Revelation, particularly aloud, so you can hear it. Not just so it's in your head. Because our minds get distracted. We run here, we run there, even when we're reading. But if you read it out loud, you're going to hear it. You will see that the God who sent Jesus as a baby is the same God that is coming on a white horse with a garment dipped in blood. Is the same God who said to the adulteress, neither do I condemn you. Is the same God who, when David sinned against him, he destroyed 70,000 of his men. He's the same God. And we would be wise to yield to his will and not the enemy's pictures about him. whether that comes from people who are trying to minimize his power and lead us into false grace, or whether it is being led by those that are heresy hunters, attacking everyone for not repenting and not being as pure as they are. Self-righteousness is never righteous. It's unholy, because our righteousness isn't from us, it's from him. That's how we are righteous. His name is righteous. His name is true. He is called faithful and true. What an amazing God that we are privileged to belong to. That should be our attitude. Another interesting thing about sheep and how they behave, their characteristics, because most people just think of sheep as cute little lambs, lambs to the slaughter. They run around the paddock, eat their little grass, and then, you know, a wolf snatches them, or maybe they go into the wrong area and they get tangled in the briar. But they don't ever think of sheep as aggressive. This is amazing. This is amazing about sheep. Sheep, if cornered, will attack. I've even seen it in paddocks. My dog will, you know, bark, tiny bark that he has, but anyway, but he thinks he's a big Great Dane and he's a Jack Russell. And he'll bark at a sheep. The sheep will come to the fence where he is, you know, if he's in a fenced area where he can't get out, and will start stamping its feet like it's going to charge. And if absolutely necessary, it will charge. It will draw its head down and it will headbutt and knock the dog over. So it can get away. It's not going to aggressively stomp on it and have, you know, be a bull in the fighting ring. It's just going to do it to protect itself. It's not going to attack it and tear it to shreds. But it will do that. We don't ever think of that. And we have to be that way for the body. You know, headbutting those that are false teachers. Not physically, obviously. We're talking about bringing it forth out into the open, not necessarily, you know, dragging them in the mud and saying, you're this and you're that, but bringing what their falsehoods are to light so that the body can choose. So those that are called, there are people that are in the body that are called watchmen. And on one level, we're all to be watchmen. We're to be sober and vigilant. On another level, he actually strategically places people who are watchmen around the world, around the globe, for the body. Not the heresy hunter. That is not a watchman. One, and a heresy hunter, the definition basically is someone who is seeking out anyone they can find that they think has missed a dot or tittle and say, you are false. You are apostate. You must repent. I know better than you do. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about watchmen that love the body, adore her, because he lives in her heart, Jesus Christ. Through Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, because the Father sent his love into the person's heart by Holy Spirit. And that one wants that body safe. It's always motivated by love. If it's not motivated by love, we have to look at ourselves too and examine ourselves. If we're not motivated by love, drop it. Leave it. And we're not talking about gushy love, politically correct love that isn't love at all, where you let things slide that are unrighteous. No, we're talking about true, deep, passionate love like Jesus Christ has for us. That kind of love, that he laid himself, his life down for us. That's the kind of love we're meant to have for the body, that we are a part of, members of. And he wants to talk about salvation as well, specifically. Salvation is not to be taken lightly. It is not a one-off event that I said a prayer and I believed that moment and I got born again and now however I live, it really doesn't matter, or, you know, I'm going to try to live good, but, you know, if I don't live good, or if I fall for false doctrine, or if I go my own way, it really doesn't matter because God will never let me be snatched out of his hand. It becomes an excuse for spiritual laziness. God does not approve of spiritual laziness. He says we are to be approved of, aren't we? We're to be approved of by God for how we even know his word. We're not talking about a test. where we've been taking an examination and we better be worried, oh, did I say it all right? No. In our hearts, drawing his word in our hearts, believing what he says. Do you know why he made the word in many ways? For practical reasons, because we need a reference point, because there is amazing nonsense out there that will come knocking at our door trying to convince us that God is a liar and man is true, instead of what the scriptures say is let God be true and every man a liar. Pretty strong statement. He gives us the word so we can practically read it, so we won't be all constantly derailed by those that want to destroy us, whether they're wolves, intentionally wolves, whether they're deceived and are deceiving because they've been deceived. It really doesn't matter, because he says they will come. And Paul even said it to the church he was building in Acts. Even from among yourselves, he says, even from among yourselves, your own number, they will come. It says in Acts 20:29. And what will they do? They will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. See, you can speak perverse things and sound really, really righteous. I know, you must repent. You're wrong. I'm right. I want to save the sheep. You can do it like that. But you know how you know whether it's false or not? Where are they coming from? If they are vicious, who do they belong to? They're wolves. The ones who are vicious are wolves. They come from even among your members, it says. So it's not someone who's an unbeliever, an atheist, running around saying, you know, you're crazy and why do you believe this God? There is no God. It's not those. Those aren't the ones you need to be afraid of. It's the ones that are amongst you, he says. For I know this, that after my departure, vicious wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, what do wolves do to sheep? They kill it. They kill the sheep. Destroy the sheep. Tear it to shreds. So it's a bleeding, helpless body. And that's what they're doing. Whether they come in as a heresy hunter looking for whom they can devour, they will accuse the sheep. They will accuse the true bride of being apostate when they themselves are apostates. That is his plan. That's one of his plans. We need to be aware. We're not to be ignorant of his devices and claim, well, I'm just a little housewife. Or I don't really know about God. I'll just listen to the pastor. Or I'll just listen to somebody else's teachings. When we meet our maker and our time comes, whether it's he draws us up in a cloud, whether we're we die and pass away and go to heaven, or whether it's the time of revelation and the game's over. Whatever the time is, doesn't matter. When we meet him, we are accountable for our own lives and for our own walk with him and how we chose to walk. We can't say, well, the pastor didn't tell me that, or that teacher that I listened to and I thought he was the bee's knees. Well, he didn't say any of that. He taught me this. He's going to say, but my son said what? And the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ that indwelled you, told you what? Oh, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. Pleading ignorance isn't going to work. We are responsible for our own faith. And that is not meaning, it's not a legalistic thing that some will say, oh, you're saying you have to do everything right. Not at all. I'm saying you have to yield to him. If you don't yield to him, the game will be over. We need to have that kind of fear. If the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life and keeps us from the snares of death, we need to yield to God. The one true God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that gave himself for us, died for us, rose for us, and lives in us. That God, not some namby-pamby image of a God that we want when it makes us feel comfortable, because we don't like that other one. Ooh, he did bad things in the Old Testament. Read Revelation, and the things he did in the Old Testament look like child's play. I believe, like he says in Revelation, like he says, he gives us a blessing. It's a book with a blessing. It says, if you read this book, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We'll be blessed by it. I know when I was reading it this week with my son, the power of God, as you read this book, infuses you, protects you, and gives you revelation as you read Revelation. It's the living word. And it's not about making the word above the Spirit. And it's not about making the word above the Father. And it's not about making the word above Jesus, who was the Word made flesh. It's not about that. It's about using the gift that he gave us, the Word of God written down, using it so that we will be blessed and protected and saved. Because if people are going to claim that, I was saved in 1998, so it's all okay, but my life doesn't look like I even belong to him, it will not work. It will not convince God. God is not going to be mocked. He says, you reap what you sow. And that's still true. So one of you referenced the tares and the wheat, and it's very important to look at that. Because the tares and the wheat, you cannot distinguish until the time of harvest. Time of harvest is coming. But we are not told. This is why heresy hunters have it wrong. Whether they're the apostate church or whether they're just deceived and they're so hell-bent on their own self-righteousness. Either way, they have it wrong. They are not the ones to divide the tares and the wheat, because it says you could destroy both. Because you can't tell them apart. You don't have the discernment. Jesus actually told the disciples that it was the angels that would gather them. And the tares would be burnt up, and the wheat would be gathered for God. It is not our jobs. Yes, we speak out against false doctrine. Yes, we speak out against false teachings. Yes. And the best way to do that is not to attack the teacher, because they have a following. That's ridiculous. People just get defensive. The best way is to discuss the lie. Bring the lie to light so that people can see it for what it is. Unravel it. Deconstruct it. Show it for what it is. It's straw. It's a straw man. It's got nothing. It's got no substance. That's what you do. You don't attack the people. It's ridiculous. It's not what we're called to do. Unless he tells you particularly. I mean, there were names that were put in the epistles that Paul named people that were blaspheming, that were denying the resurrection. He did. If he tells us to name him, name him. But don't assume that's what we're doing. Also, because the tares in the wheat, we don't know always. I mean, we can tell a false teaching. Our spirit will witness with the Spirit of God who's in us that we're sons of God, and that will witness to us that that is false. So we will know it from there. But in terms of, it's almost like tearing people down. We're not called to tear them down. We're called to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Not tear people apart. If you're tearing people apart, if you're a ravenous wolf, you don't belong to him. He wants that known. He's not fooled. People think they can actually fool the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They think they can fool him. They're going to have a rude awakening when time's up. You cannot fool God about anything. Satan can fool you. That's the one you need to worry about, or not worry about. That's the one you need to be concerned that you are vigilant and sober about. And ask the Father, ask Holy Spirit, ask Jesus, ask Elohim. One, one, one. They are one. Everybody's dividing them. They are one, and we're one in them. You ask Elohim. You say, I know I have a weakness in this area. I know I get conned easily, Lord. Because these teachings are so glitzy, so glamorous. They're something, they're sweet to chew on, and I like them. You tell him, you're honest with him. You say, I'm weak in this, but your power is made perfect. Make me perfect in this so that I have the kind of discernment that you desire me to have in Jesus' name. You're not going to create the discernment in yourself. You're not going to force it or conjure it up. He's going to give it to you supernaturally because you yield it to him. It's that easy. We're not running around being God to ourselves. We're letting him be who he is. Like he said a few weeks ago, be who you're called to be, not who you're told to be. He says the same. Let me be who I'm called to be, not who you tell me to be. I'm God, you're not. Get it, get real. Get a grip. Get over yourself. Or you're going to be slaughtered. Why does he say it? He wants to protect you. He fears for you because he loves you desperately. So desperately he died for you. There is no greater love. He doesn't have to prove it by allowing you to sin your way into oblivion. He's already proven it. There's nothing left to prove. It's our part now. Balls in our court now. And he was showing me the other day. Faith is your part, Jesse. The rest is mine. Shut up. Let me do it my way. You just believe. Doesn't it say that? Only believe? It doesn't say only believe. Do 5,000 other things. Swirl around. Foam at the mouth. Declare, declare, declare. Now, if he tells you to declare, you declare. You don't want to declare the word of Satan. So obviously, you want what coming out of your mouth to be pure and undefiled. He says that. Let no undefiled words come out of your mouth. He's not just talking about cursing or cussing or swearing. He's talking about the content of your mouth. Are you speaking unfaithfulness? Are you speaking unfaithfulness, derision towards God? Are you speaking unbelief? Are you complaining? Are you focusing all on your pain and your difficulty? That's undefiled words coming out of your mouth. Don't speak those words. Talk to me. Yes, talk to me about it. Vent. When you have to vent, go to Holy Ghost. He's your comforter. You go to him, you vent, you say, I can't take it anymore, I'm hurt, I'm scared, I'm worried, la, 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 la. And you get through it with him. And you ask him the questions you need to ask. We're not supposed to be toughing it out, stiff upper lip. He's not talking about that. But he's saying in your daily life, don't let that drooling garbage come out of your mouth so that the enemy hears the alarm of the bleeding sheep going, ah, I'm so hurt. The enemy runs to get you. He's going to beat you silly. God says, stop doing that. You're hid in Christ. Come to me. Come and talk to me about it. Don't worry, I'm posting it everywhere, all in sundry, so everybody can see how bad it is for you. And then there are a lot of people that are online are not Christians, whether they're the apostate posing as Christians or whether they're not Christians at all. Hey, they can pray things too. They can curse too. They can align themselves with Satan and send destructive things your way. And I'm not talking about being paranoid because, yes, we're hid in him. But I'm saying honor him enough to believe that what he said he meant. Because let God be true and every man a liar. That's including us. Isn't that amazing? He's telling me right now. It's like you guys are liars too. You all, you beloved, can be liars as well. You lie about what I've done. You lie about what I'm going to do. You lie about what I'm doing. And then you wonder why you're sitting there in a pool of tears. Because you don't believe me. You don't believe I am who I am. You don't believe I'm coming. You don't believe I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You believe a lie. And you walk in lies. And what does he do? This is the amazing mercy of God. He chastens us so that we will believe the truth. In Paul's case, he blinded him so that all he could see was truth because all he could see was lies. So he blinded him so he could see nothing but the truth. And what happened to him? Be still, know that I am God. We need to really do that. Be still and know that I am God. In that stillness, there's a reverence. that rises up in your spirit. That God is God, forever and ever, amen. Like what they sing in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. When we look at the book of Revelation, it's so rich, so powerful, so demanding. It's demanding to a Christian. When you read it, it demands of you that you are really going to believe this God is true. It's incredible to read this book. It is such a blessing. And I'm just going to read one of the, well, I'll probably read a few, but one of the churches that he's pointing out to me right now was Pergamos. Because he read the Spirit. It says that the Spirit spoke to the seven churches. And the churches are types of church. They were actual churches of the times, but they're types of phases that the church goes through, and phases that a Christian can go through individually, as well as corporate as the body. And this is what he says for Pergamos. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. The word of God. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells on the earth. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now he is saying this is a church that has mixing. It's in the world, and it's of the world. There are those in it that are straying, and they are tolerating it. And he's saying if you do not repent, he'll fight against them with the sword of his mouth. No one's going to win against the sword of the mouth of God, the holy word of God, no matter how much they twist it. You can pervert it all you like. It's still the word of God, and it still will accomplish that which it was made for, which it set out for. He doesn't retract it. Then another church, he's just telling me to read about three of these examples of what he says to the churches. This is to Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis. Angel is a messenger. Okay. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So in the world, they're seen as the living church. Oh, this is a wonderful church. Let's go there. Everybody goes there. Oh, it's beautiful preaching. Oh, look how anointed the service is. It's one of those. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, he says that the brethren are in the light, they're not of the darkness, and we know when he's coming. I'm not saying we know the exact day, because he says not the day or the hour. Neither does the Son of God even know. Only the Father. But he says that we will know. We will know the signs of the time. If he comes upon us as a thief, we aren't belonging to him. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. That means a few believers in that church. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, that's righteousness, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit, Holy Spirit, says to the churches. Now, when people say, oh, once you're saved, that's it, it's all good. Well, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Which means the possibility is there that it can be blotted out. We're not saying that we are not coming from legalism. We are not telling people, watch your P's and Q's, cross your legs, and behave yourself and shut up. No. We are saying, be true to the one true God. For he's the only one to be true to. There is no other truth. And if you don't know how to be true to him, you talk to the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, who he's poured into you to indwell you so you can walk in truth and not be a liar. Now we're going to go to Revelation 19:11. This is the second coming of Christ. Now I saw heaven, this is John speaking, the Apostle John. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our God. The God of Revelation is the God of the Old Testament, is the God of the Gospels and the Epistles. Same God forever and ever. Amen. And no one is going to be able to manipulate, get around, pervert, change. They can deny him, but they can't change him, because he doesn't change. Who changes? We do. We change. When we first come to Christ, we're babes in Christ. We better be, a few years down the road, so transformed that we are unrecognizable. Even when we first come to him, that transformation process already begins. We change. He doesn't. We change to align with him. He doesn't change to align with us, to whatever particular whim and fancy we might have. We change. And who's the one changing us? Who's the one transforming us? The Spirit of the living God transforms us from glory to glory. And we can resist him. And we can insult him. And we can deny him. And we can run from him. And we can be blotted out of the book of life. It says so in his word. We're going to either believe his word or not. I don't like that word. No, that doesn't make sense to me, because he said he'd never let anyone snatch us out of his hands. And because he said that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the unfaithfulness of mankind. They've drawn away from him. They want to go their own way. In the church of Sardis, that's what he was saying. He's telling them that you remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, or I will come upon you as a thief. A thief comes without anyone knowing he's coming. A thief in the night. Not in broad daylight. In the night. Because you're in darkness, you don't know the light. That's what he's saying. Church, wake up. Stop being in darkness. Be in the light. Yours to be my light to the world, and you're in darkness. How are they going to find the way, the truth, and the life, if you're in the dark? Now let's read how we're meant to be. There's so many examples of how we're not meant to be. It's not we want to overemphasize the negative. He's got seven churches, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit speaking to, and out of the seven, one is only commended and not at all admonished. Only one out of seven. That gives our statistics of the church. This is the church of the message to Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, Philadelphia, church meaning brotherly love, there is no place that he admonishes the church of Philadelphia. Why? It says in 3:10 of Revelation, because you have kept my command to persevere. They have stayed faithful through everything. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. That's the tribulation, the hour of tribulation that is going to be 7 years. It's spoken of in Revelation. There's 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 are less horrific than the second. But he says, what will he do? He will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test who dwell on the earth. Because in that time of testing, there will be people who come to Christ in the hour of tribulation that comes on the earth. But if you've already been tested beforehand and you've remained faithful and true to the one who is called faithful and true, you will be kept from that hour of trial. What a promise! We remain faithful now when it's nowhere near as horrific. It says that it will be a time that the earth has never seen, that time of trial and tribulation. Would we not want to be kept from it by keeping ourselves faithful and true to him who is faithful and true? That's his promise. Shouldn't we keep our part? He says, our part is faith. The rest is his. We just keep faith. We just stand steadfast. We just remain faithful to him through everything. And how do we do it? By ourselves, do-it-yourself Christianity. I'm going to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to try. I'm going to read all the scriptures daily. I'm going to confess it all the time. I'm going to go to church 7 days a week. No. How do we do it? Not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord.